Praise the Lord. If you would turn to the book of Mark, the fifth chapter in Mark, and we will start in the first verse, as this will be another in the series of What's Behind the Veil. Mark chapter 5. And we see that there is another realm of power that is available behind the veil, okay? Christ had this power, and He had the power over demons. And He gives us that. As we can be partakers, first of all, in the holy place, but even more so, as we can step behind the veil into the most holy place where that power is surely available. So let us read the story here. It's given in at least two other of the Gospels. Sometimes it's a little bit different, but I like the one in Mark, I think, for what we're talking about today. So it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea and the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, or demons, besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000, and were choked of the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city, and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in the right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come unto the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." This is a very interesting story. I don't think there is recorded anywhere in the Bible a situation as bad as this man. I don't know if there's been anything since then, but this man was very bad. I suppose if he were around today, the doctors would have some kind of diagnosis for him. He'd be some kind of violent schizophrenic, or something similar. And they would have him confined in some manner. Notice several things about this man. First of all, notice it says that no man could tame him. It seems that this demonic possession that was in him strong, that it had overcome the man's soul. And the man, basically, he had the soul of a beast. He did not have the soul of a human being. And yet, I mean, he acted worse than a wild lion or a tiger or something, that he'd just go out and destroy everything. And yet somehow he withdrew himself from among people. And he hung around in the tombs where, of course, you know, people, the tombs are where people are buried. And presumably, I would say, since he was full of spirits, might have been spirits that had come from the people that had died. Because, you know, a demon, the definition of a demon is a disembodied spirit. It's a spirit that was once a human being and no longer has any humanity about them. Okay? But you knew that, right? These are not devils. Okay? A devil is something, I would say, cast out of heaven. The devil himself, of course, is the prince of devils, prince of demons. Well, he's the prince of demons as well. But the fallen angels that fell with him are fallen angels. I would call them devils. Okay? Plural. Although it's probably not a correct term. The devil himself is the devil. But demons are different. And the devil himself, these fallen angels and the devil himself, they do not prefer to dwell in people. Okay? It's too confining. It's too limiting. There's only one example that we ever have in the Bible of the devil himself going into a man. And that was when the devil went into Judas. Okay, apparently he felt it was so important, the job that he was giving, that he wanted Judas to do. He trusted no man with it. He himself went into Judas. And, of course, when he got into Judas, apparently he couldn't let himself out that easily, so he had to kill Judas in order to get out. So the devils come out, apparently either by the man dying or by the word of the Lord casting them out. But they don't want to come out. Now, Satan does not want to remain in a person. It would confine him too much. There comes a day now in the future when the devil will actually go into a man. And he's going to be the son of perdition. I think it's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The son of perdition. There's a man who is going to stand up, who is going to manifest himself as the Antichrist on the earth, and he will be in possessed of the devil himself. We've had some examples of men who I think were trial cases where the devil was trying them out just to see whether he could, how far he could get with them. Men like Hitler, men like Stalin, despots. Horrible, horrible, wicked, wicked men. But the devil is grooming a man today. I don't know who he is. He's grooming a man, and he's going to be the one. All right, getting back to this particular man, in spite of the fact that the man's soul was nearly destroyed, there was still something in that man that cried out. And as Jesus approached, my goodness, get a picture of this. How many people have we approached that have had demonic problems and they're not crying out? Do you follow what I'm saying? They're not saying, "Who are you? What is all this light that you're bringing my way?" I'm making a contrast here with the power of Jesus himself. God incarnate, God in the flesh. The power, the creator power of God in Jesus Christ, just approaching this man. Now, I don't know how far away this man was. When the ship landed on the, we call it a ship, it wasn't a big cruise ship, you know. It was something that would hold a dozen, 20 men, you know, fishing, you know, big enough to withstand a few storms out on the lake. But as soon as this boat landed, Jesus got off, the devils immediately recognized that God had showed up, and they were terrified. I had a dream one time of, I don't know whether I ever told you, I had a dream that I was going up a hill, and I was going up with another brother. There were three of us like this. I wasn't the point man. There was another man up here. I was down here. There was another man up here. And we were advancing up a hill on a demonic stronghold. Okay, it's a spiritual dream. There's not a natural hill that we're going to go up like that. And I was aware that there were also other places in other directions that were coming up this hill. There was another team over here. There was another team over here. I don't know who they were. I was just aware that there were others that were coming up. And we were getting terrible resistance from the... There was demons. It was a stronghold of demons. And I think there was probably a prince or something that was in charge of these demons. And we had shields. We had big, heavy shields, almost as big as we are. And as we would advance, these demons were just, they were just in a dither. I mean, they were just in panic mode. They were screaming, and they were just, they realized that we were closing in on them. And they would fire their weapons at us. And the assault got pretty intense at different times. And I remember when the arrows would come, we would just kind of go down like this, and we'd hold our shields like this. And I could, in the dream, I could actually hear these arrows hitting the metal shield. Clink, 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 clink. And it was just like hail coming against us. And then it would let up a little bit, and we would get up and we would advance again. And we would go a little ways, and these demons were just screaming up there. They knew that they were going to be taken. And in the dream, we never made it all the way to the top. But I knew that we were going to take their stronghold. And the team that was with me, there were other teams, and we were advancing on hell. Amen. And the devil was very worried. And all of his host was worried. Amen. So here's a man, he's in terrible condition. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody anywhere near the condition that this man was in. I don't know if you've ever dealt with anybody like this. I had occasion, there were a few people like this. You know, years ago, the absolute worst cases in the state, they would have a mental hospital, maybe a couple of them in every state. I was in Indiana in nursing school, and for that last summer of college, we went out to a little village of Westville, Indiana, which is not very far from Gary, Indiana, which is not very far from Chicago, if you know the area out there. And it was a huge, huge mental hospital. I mean, they had buildings. Each building held 100 people. And there were 50 on the first floor and 50 on the second floor. And then there'd be another building, 50 and 50. And there was a main building as well. And I don't know, I know that there was well over 1,000 people that were housed in this mental institution. And I was assigned to the D ward. And it wasn't the worst. It wasn't the worst ward, but there were men in that ward that had killed people. And they had them heavily subdued. I remember this one man was getting 800 milligrams of Thorazine at a time. You know what Thorazine is? You know what 800 milligrams is? He was getting 800. They had these institutional tables that must have weighed 200 pounds and chairs. And him and another guy would pick these things up and go at each other like a couple of bulls. The nurses would come running around with a syringe, you know. Well, I didn't have the worst ward. I mean, there was another one called the H ward, and there were women in that one. And I went over there one time because there was an incident. They called all the men, you know, to come and help control this situation. And these women they were laying around on the floor. I mean, just covered with excrement and just kind of grunting like pigs, laying on the floor. Brother, this is what the old mental health hospitals used to look like. And there was a woman, I'm just describing a case, so you can understand the power that these people have when they're under the influence of demons. Now, I didn't know anything about demons in those days. We were just studying psychiatric nursing. You know, did we want to go into that field when we graduated? No, I didn't. But, you know, there was another guy in my class. He liked it. He wanted to go into that. We were the only two guys in the class. The rest were all girls. But a woman escaped. And she wasn't that big. I mean, probably weighed about 150 pounds. I mean, she got loose. And boy, she ran for the outer perimeter. And the alarm went out. Everybody, go out and catch this woman. She's headed for the road. So we went out there and we tackled her. I have never dealt with such a wild creature in my life. It took 8 strong, healthy, young men to carry that woman back. 8 of us. It took 8 of us. And 2 on each leg, 2 on each upper, 8. And we carried her back to this H ward, and the nurse was waiting with her syringe loaded with probably Thorazine again. That's about all they had back then. And gave her a mega dose, and they had a padded cell right there in the ward. It was all padded. But it was locked and it had bars and a little window that you could peek through. So we took her in to that, all 8 of us, carried her into that thing, set her on the floor, and then we had to realize, to figure out how to release her so that we could get out safely without being torn to shreds. And two let loose, 2 let loose. I think I was the last one. I told them that I knew some wrestling holds from high school. So the last guy let loose, and I finally let loose, and I jumped for the door, and there was a nurse there. Clang! She clanged that door right behind. I mean, I barely made it through the door, and I could hear the metal clang of that door, and she was right there on that door. I mean, she got up. She practically had me. And I thought, my God, what is this? And like I said, I didn't know anything about demons in those days. I mean, we grew up knowing the blood of Jesus, salvation, you know, baptism. But we had no awareness of the spiritual atmosphere that is around us. And I've never forgot that situation where I was. I was 21 years old at the time. I think I had just turned 21. And here is Jesus facing a man. Now, the man isn't trying to tear Jesus apart. But he knew that Jesus was coming with an awesome power. And he knew the purpose of God is to put them out. And so these demons, it says the demon, but it's really demons. But there was a spokesman for this group. And it says here, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, demons don't intend to worship God. But there was something in this man that was crying out. When this man saw God, he ran toward him. And he fell on his face, worshipping him. And then the demons began to speak and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, The demons apparently did not have a choice as to where the man went, at least in this occasion. They were not in control. God gave that man control. He gave that man a choice. Jesus showed up. Do you want him or don't you? And I like to think that this is probably that man's last chance. It was probably his last chance. Now, isn't this amazing that Jesus went over there? There is no other purpose that Jesus got in that boat and went across the sea. He did nothing else over there. He must have heard the Father. The sister was saying, we need a clear, concise word of the Spirit today, did we not? Jesus was hearing a clear voice. He didn't share it with his disciples that we know of. We don't know that Jesus said to Peter and John, hey, come on, we got to go deal with a demon over on the other side of the lake. Just go with me. In fact, there were times that he went over across these lakes. Here we are. Just the verses before that. It says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Where did that wind come from? And what kind of wind would Jesus rebuke? You say, well, God sent that storm? Then why would Jesus rebuke something that God had sent? Somehow, it would seem that the devil stirred something up and did not want him to go. The devil knew that if he went across that lake, there was going to be his man over there, and he did not want that man set free. What does it say Isaiah? It's talking about the devil. It says, and he sets not his prisoners free. Do you remember where that is? Has no mercy. Devil has no mercy. He never sets his prisoners free. But Jesus came to set the captives free. Amen? All right, so it says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So, he went over there with a purpose. The devil resisted him in his going. You know, sometimes you need to read the sign. You need to read and discern what God is saying. Sometimes God is setting obstacles in your path and you're not hearing it. He doesn't want you to go. He doesn't want you to do what you decided to do. On the other hand, you're doing the right thing, and the devil doesn't want you to do it. And you have to discern and decide who is trying to stop you. I remember there was a lady that lived in the Clifton Park area years ago. She used to do a good bit of preaching and teaching, and in fact, she even wanted to run for Congress one time. And they eventually, before we knew them, they had been missionaries somewhere overseas. I don't remember where. She'd had a mental breakdown or something, and they came back. But anyway, she was telling me one day about another couple that made up their mind they wanted to be missionaries, and they were going to go somewhere down in South America. And she's telling the story, and she said, This came against them. That came against them. Something else came against them. They got on a ship to go and the ship sank, or something like that. And she says, you know, they just weren't getting it. God didn't want them to go. They were not ready to go. And God was saying no. And you know, there was a time in my life when I was in that place. It was before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I could not hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I could not hear it. And in order for God to stop me from doing something that I wanted to do, He had to hit me over the head very, very hard. And I remember the contrast. After I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was thinking how much easier it is to know the will of God. Because prior to that, I would say, well, I think that God would be pleased if I do thus and thus. And I even remember the time that I went to, I found some old Assembly of God people. They were 50 years old, maybe 55 even. And I thought they were old because I was in my 20s. And I told them my whole plan and everything I was going to do. And they said, well, don't you think you ought to really go before the Lord and seek the Lord? I said, well, God would be pleased to have me do that. And they said, well, I don't know. We don't really have a good witness about what you're saying. I wouldn't hear it. I went ahead, I started to do what I wanted to do, and God had to stop me with the circumstances. Stop me dead cold that I could not. And when I started to do it, He made me so miserable that there was nothing I could do to get peace. I couldn't sleep until I stopped the direction that I was going. It wasn't a wicked thing I was doing. It was a thing I wanted to do in my life that God didn't want me to do. Because in the back of my mind, I was saying, if I go this way, I'll never ever turn away from it again. I'll never ever preach the gospel. I'll just go with this career that I want to do. And He wasn't going to have it. And He knew that if I ever got into it, I'd get locked in. I would never get out. So Jesus heard the voice of the Father. He knew it. He spent time with the Father. And the Father said, go across the lake. There's a man over there I want you to meet. So here's the man. For He said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The man is running toward Him. The man falls down on his face before Jesus. That's what it means. It says when he worshipped Him. When you worshipped Him in those days, you went down on your face. Okay? That was a sign of obeisance. Giving obeisance to the honorable one. Okay? And Jesus was saying to the man, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. Now, the spirit did not obey instantly, but he knew he was going to have to. And he asked him, after he had said to him, come out, and the devils were saying, what have we got to do with you? He said to him, what is your name? Now, this is not to suggest that we should start having communication with devils that are in people. But I think for the purpose of manifesting the power of God, Jesus asked him, who are you? And the answer was legion. Now, what does legion mean? What is a Roman legion? More than 1,000. More than 2,000. A minimum, as I recall, I looked it up a while back, a minimum of 3,000 and up to 5,000. It had to be more than 1,000 because there were 2,000 swine. So only half the herd would have run off into the lake if it was only 1,000. So there was at least 2,000 in this man. Ask yourself the question, how did this man get into this condition? He wasn't born this way. This man had friends. I believe he had a family. I mean, could this man have had friends? Come on, what do you think? Yes, because Jesus said, go back to your friends. Go back to your friends. Now, I'm sure the friends were having a very difficult time being a friend with this man. He won't live here. He lives outdoors. He's out there screaming all the time and ranting and raving out among the tombs, you know. He sleeps in one of those tombs, maybe, if he ever sleeps. You have a hard time being a friend of a man like that. But how did he ever get into the condition that he is? Have you ever had a demon that was motivating you? Ever been? Let me write some words on the board here, okay? Depression. Anybody ever been depressed? Do you believe that depression is of God? It's not so bad, is it? I mean, they give you all kinds of drugs to take care of your depression, and Elavil and things like that to make your mood a little happier. But let me write it on the board. I believe there's different degrees of these issues here. Write depression.
We may not have been depressed, but discouraged.
Well, if you get discouraged too long, you're depressed. We could put other things up here, discouragement, fear. You know, just because you're afraid, just because you're sad, doesn't mean you've got a devil. And I'm going to say just because you're depressed doesn't necessarily mean that you have a demon. But you better be careful. You hang on to that thing. You know, there are all kinds of devils, demons. I should use the word demons. There are all kinds of demons. There aren't demons are not just specialists in mind issues, all right? This man that had these 2,000 demons, this was a mental set of demons. But there's other kinds. There's alcohol demons. There's lust demons. There's drugs. Oh my goodness. Greed. Anger. These are unclean spirits. And I'm not saying just because you got mad you have an unclean spirit. But if you keep giving in to that thing, he's going to find a way to take up lodging. And it'll become part of your personality.
Aren't they all mental issues, though?
In a sense, yes, because it affects your soul. In a sense. I'm talking about this particular brand of thing, though, that affects the thinking of the mind. Some of them are more oriented to the physical part of your bodies, okay? Some of them get into the chemistry of your body and actually change the chemistry of your body. You know, these homosexual spirits actually change the chemistry in people's bodies. You didn't like that. But it does. They do. People that give in to that kind of thing, they actually are changed, and they don't believe that they can ever get out of it. All right, depression, oppression. What's the difference? Depression, oppression.
Is it depression, oppression?
Depression, oppression. Oppression is a deeper level. You want to look at an example of a man going downhill? Look at Saul. He would get moody. He would get depressed. And it began to oppress him. It oppressed him to the point where he would call for David to come in and play on his harp, and it would relieve not only the depression, but it relieved the thing that was oppressing him so. And then he went to another level, which is obsession. And what example do you have of Saul being obsessed? What's obsession?
He was obsessed with killing David.
He was obsessed with killing David. Now, a lot of people have obsessive issues in your life. It doesn't mean you've got a demon. What do they call it? Obsessive compulsive disorder. It means you have got to have this in exact this order, in this sequence, in this. I mean, you've got to have it, or you're just going to go bonkers if anything comes out of order. Saul was totally obsessed with killing David. His whole goal in life was killing David. The only thing that ever interrupted his campaign to kill David was when the Philistines would attack. And then he'd give up on David for a while because he had to preserve his kingship. Otherwise the Philistines would have taken care of him too. So he would give it up just long enough, and as soon as the Philistines were put back in order again, he'd go after David again. He was obsessed with it. He'd get caught. David would reveal to him, look, I could have killed you. And he would say, oh, I'm sorry, my son David, I've been guilty. Oh, please forgive me, I'll never do this again. He'd go home. A little while later, he'd be back at it again, trying to kill David. He was obsessed. Saul was a mental case. Amen. I don't know what diagnosis we'd give him, but he was a case. And lastly, and we come to the point where this man here was possession. Now, everybody that has a demon is not possessed. You can have a demon. Somebody said, can a Christian have a demon? Christian can have anything he wants to have. Yes, he can have a demon. But can a Christian be possessed? I don't think so. But possession means the devil owns you. Now, if Jesus owns you, the devil can't own you at the same time. All right? It's one or the other. But this man, it says right here, he was possessed by the devil. This is an example of possession. So the thing that we warn people of is don't get involved with demons. Don't get involved with them at all. And again, you probably heard me tell the story of this man that was in medical school in Texas in the 1940s, and he died. And he wanted to go to the medical school in Virginia so he could start. And after he died, his spirit, his soul, began to travel toward Virginia. He ended up in, they don't tell the name of the town, but I think it was probably Newport News, where the naval yards were in the beginning of World War II. He ended up there in a bar, and he watched these men that were coming in that would drink. And these men, these sailors, they would drink until they passed out. And when they passed out, he said there was an aura around about them when they were alive and conscious and all that. There was kind of a light, a spirit light around them. And he said when this one sailor, when he passed out, this thing unzipped. And there was an alcohol demon just waiting, and he just jumped right in and zipped back up. And now the man has now, since he's drunk to the point where he's passed out from the alcohol, he has now a demon. And then he watched, since he was a spirit being himself now, his body was back in Texas, and here he's a spirit being, but he's not a demon. He knows the Lord, but the Lord is giving him an opportunity to see what goes on in the spirit realm. Okay? And he saw these demonic former people who were hooked on alcohol and cigarettes and that type of thing. And they were coming to the tables in the bar where the people had these big tumblers of beer sitting there. And he said they would go like this, where their head. Now these are those that didn't have the light on them, but they were beings. He could see them. He could see them like they were people. And they would go to grab at the glass, and their fingers would go right through it. And they would get up here and try to partake of it. And the same thing with the cigarettes that were burning. They were trying to get a hold of some of that nicotine. So how would these demons then get any satisfaction? They couldn't get it as just spirit. The only way they could get any satisfaction would be to get inside of a living human being. Then they could get some satisfaction by their host drinking, their host smoking, their host fornicating, whatever. That would be the only way that they could get any kind of satisfaction of that spirit. Okay? This man, I don't know how old he was, he apparently had given in to some real serious things in the course of his life. And they had taken over. And they were in control. Now, the interesting thing is that these devils, in Luke and in Matthew, in one of them, and I forget which one, they said to Jesus, "Art thou come to torment us before the time, before our time?" Okay? So somehow these demons had a knowing that there was a time coming when they would be sent to hell. Shall I say, to the abyss. Now, they're part of hell. We're talking about heaven. What is heaven? What is hell? They were part of hell, inasmuch as they were under the dominion of Satan, but they were not yet locked into the abyss, into the lake of fire. They were not locked in there yet. They were still given the privilege of going about, wandering to and fro in the earth, doing their deeds among living people. But they knew that their time was come. And they said, they begged the Lord. Now, why would the Lord honor their request? Don't send us out. Don't send us out of the country. And as it was recorded in one of the other Gospels, don't come to torment us before our time. In other words, don't send us to the abyss yet. Jesus permitted them. Why? Apparently it wasn't their time. But is it their time now? I believe it is. I believe it's their time. And I'll tell you, when I deal with demons, if I know anything about it, I'm going to try to send them to the abyss. Because I believe their time has come. I believe we're living in the time. I can't prove it, but I'm going to try to send them to the abyss. Because I don't want them back. I don't want them to go back to any of our family members. And a lot of these demons, by the way, do come from family lines. I don't know, this man had a grandfather, great-grandfather, I don't know. Somebody said to one of the brothers one time, well, that demon you're talking about, that's my grandmother. I'm not going to send her to the abyss. Come on, that's not your grandmother anymore. That's not a human being at all anymore. That is a creature that's bound for hell. You cannot call that grandmother, grandfather, or anything like that. There's no humanity left in them. And basically, that's why they are going to the abyss. Because there's no humanity left. If there's humanity left in you, you'll go to heaven. Well, your soul will not be destroyed. So, he besought them that they would send them not out of the country. And there was a herd of swine. Now, look at the class of these demons. They want to be in a being. They'd rather be in a human, but they'd just soon settle for a pig. Well, what kind of class are they? I don't know what kind of demons they are. They weren't all alcoholic demons. We don't find the man without there drinking himself crazy. There was something else. Some other unclean spirits were in this man, and we just soon dwell in a pig, but we know we're going to be sent out of this man. So he sent them into the pigs. Now, the fact that there were 2,000 pigs out there is a perfect proof that the man was full of demons. I don't find any other case where Jesus did this. We can find other places where he cast out demons. In fact, if we have time, I'll read a few of them to you today. But and immediately the herd ran down the steep place into the sea and were choked in the sea. They drowned. All right. Is this making any sense? Why would they ask to go into the pigs and immediately kill all the pigs? They wanted to get out of the pigs. They have to kill the pigs to get out. And perfect example, everybody in town knew what happened. The guys that were out there feeding the pigs. And by the way, I was interested enough to look up the word of feeding the pigs. It's a completely different word than is used for a shepherd that feeds sheep. The shepherd that feeds sheep, I forget the exact, is it poimion or poimnion or something like that? I forget, it's different tense. One is the man, one is the sheep, one is what the man does to the sheep. You know, poimion, poimniano, poimnion, you know. It's one of those words, it applies to sheep. But that word is not at all used in the men who were taking care of these pigs. Completely different word. And yet in the English it says, the men that fed the pigs. Simple word, fed. But it's not, it's a completely different word that you can choose in the Greek language to describe what they were doing. They were just watching over these pigs. They were not caring for these pigs. They were not, putting these pigs in the in the fold at night. They were not ministering to the needs of, you know, the wounded. They one wandered off. They weren't out looking for the lost sheep. No, they weren't doing any of that. They were just watching the pigs. Okay? And so here's the man sitting, clothed in his right mind. Clothed. That means he was naked too. He wouldn't wear any clothes. Just running around wild. And he's clothed, he's sitting, he's in his right mind. He'd sit here just like he could have a nice talk with you. And he realized what gratitude this man must have had toward Jesus. He wanted to go with him. Can I go with you? And Jesus, you know, one would have thought, well, sure, you can come follow me. No, Jesus said, I want you to stay here, and I want you to tell everybody that you know what I've done for you. I want the message. See, this Gadareans was over on the other side. It was not Jewish people. They were other people. I don't know what they were. It was the word Decapolis means the 10 cities. And another word they use is the Gadareans. So it was some kind of a little realm of 10 cities, 10 villages, 10 something or other, and they call it Decapolis. The word Deca means 10. And that's what they called it. So this man now has become a preacher. I don't know how much time he spent with Jesus. Jesus ministered to the man. He must have taught him. He must have told him what he was doing for the man. Taught him the word. And just everything that Jesus put into that man. He must have spent the rest of the day with that man. How long he spent, I don't know. But there came a time when he had to leave. Now let me take you to a couple of other verses here. Can I? Look back at the first chapter of Mark, and in verse 23. First chapter of Mark. Now he's in a synagogue in Capernaum. Sabbath day. This is where the troubles show up, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Okay? And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Here's a church man. Here's a believer. A synagogue man. A good Jewish man. He's there on the Sabbath because he's a believer. He believes the word. You don't go to the synagogue if you don't believe. Man had a family there. And he had an unclean spirit. Why did the man cry out? Why did he cry out every Sunday or every Sabbath day when he gathered together in the synagogue? Surely they would have put him out by now if he was making a disturbance. Why did he cry out this day when Jesus was there? Same reason that this other man came running. He cried out, saying, "Let us alone." Us. Here's using the us. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, it doesn't say that anybody else in that synagogue knew that he was the Holy One of God, but the man with the devil knew. Because the devil knew. Devils recognize things that believers don't recognize. Because they can see in the spirit. They are spirit beings. And they recognize the spirit of power. Listen, I tell you what. Devils are going to recognize the power that we have or the power that we don't have. We were dealing with a person one time and trying to cast the devil out. You know what the devil said? In the name of Jesus, we said. Devil said, I am not impressed. I couldn't believe it. Well, who are you, devil? Tell me you're not impressed. We said, wait a minute. We need to regroup here. We're doing something wrong. What were we doing wrong? That person wanted that devil. And as long as they wanted that devil, there was nothing we were going to do to put it out. Finally, the person said, get out of me. And they were delivered. Amen? So, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Jesus wasn't trying to get into a conversation with this devil. He just said, be quiet and come out. Now, you're out. You know, do you know that when God put the devil out of heaven, he didn't have a struggle? I don't think that God wrestled with Satan for weeks before he finally subdued him and got the better of him. What did Jesus say? I beheld Satan fall like lightning. All God had to do is say, out. And he went like a bolt of lightning. That fast. Was no big contest. There is no big contest with God, brethren. God has, I mean, when you consider the universe and all that he has done, there is no contest. Why he gives that sniveling worm any opportunity is beyond me, except he allows Satan to test us and try us and put a little fire on us once in a while. Test our faith. Amen? And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, inasmuch as they questioned among themselves, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. This is the first chapter of Mark. This has to be one of the first things that was manifest. We get to chapter 5 and it's the most difficult demon that we've ever met. Demon case that I've ever met. Look at Matthew chapter 12. We won't be too long. Just a little picture here. Matthew chapter 12. Somewhere in the region of verse 43. Now, this whole Matthew chapter 12, we're going to back up in chapter 12 in a little bit here, but 12:43, all right, where Jesus begins to do some teaching about the spiritual aspect of demonic activity. Okay? In verse 43, he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. All right? So when a demon is cast out, okay, he's looking for a home. And the only home that demons like is they want to go back into a person. That's where they want to be. And like I said, the devil has never been in a person. He wasn't created that way. He wasn't created as a person. But these are demons who are disembodied human spirits. They no longer have a body, and they no longer have a spirit. Although they are spiritual type of souls. Wandering souls is what they are. Okay? Why I say they don't have a spirit is because when a man dies, his spirit returns to God who sent it. That's in Ecclesiastes. All right. So he's seeking rest and he finds none. This is a picture of these men in that bar down in the naval area. They are seeking, they're going through a dry place. They're getting no satisfaction whatsoever for their obsessions, the things that they're obsessed with. They're obsessed with nicotine. They're obsessed with lust. They're obsessed with substance, whatever it is. They are obsessed with it. They're obsessed with anger. There's demons of anger that get into people, and they're just a tinderbox. They're a fuse ready to blow at any time. I mean, just touch them wrong, and they blow up. The world is getting so full of these kind of people that they're shooting at one another. Their cars, something goes wrong and they shoot at somebody and trip them off the wrong way and they're ready to kill somebody. So this is what these demons are like. And then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, this is a picture of a man who's had an unclean spirit put out of him, but he didn't replace where the spirit was with Jesus Christ. He got delivered, he's happy, oh wow, I don't have that spirit anymore. But he hasn't been reading the Bible, he hasn't been putting the Word of God in him. He's empty. He's empty and garnished. You know, garnished means you just put a little flour there, you know. That's not enough. Isn't that what garnish is? Like a little twig of... They put garnish on some food in some of these Italian restaurants, you know, a little twig of some. First time I went in, I said, am I supposed to eat that too? No, you don't have to eat the garnish. But the house is empty. And because the house is empty, the devil says, hey, I'm going back. I liked it back here. I could do what I wanted. I get my guy to do whatever. I got satisfied with all my lusts and my angers and whatever it was. I'm going back. And it says, and he goeth, then goeth he, and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Now, the number seven is, it doesn't literal. It doesn't mean that he actually came with seven. In other words, seven is the number of fullness. He's coming back. Now the man has a devil problem in the fullness. Now, this may have happened to this man over in the Gadarenes. He may have got some kind of deliverance at one time, got a victory over it, and then he gave in to it again. You know, I tell you, brother, if you ever get a victory over a devil, you know, when I say devil, I mean demon. If you ever get a victory, don't ever go back. Don't ever go back. Don't touch it. Don't fiddle with it. Don't entertain it. Don't even entertain it in your mind or in your thoughts. Do you know where sin comes from? It starts off in your thoughts. I cannot think of any sin that you get involved in that you haven't been thinking about it. It all starts in the mind. And if you can recognize that it's coming and stop it right there, you're gonna be able to live in victory. But you're going to have to stop the thought process in your mind. Now, here's a man again. He got a victory, but he's not keeping it because he's putting his mind on the same realm of sin that he came out of. And the devil recognizes it. He says, I'm going back. It's my home. He says, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He's saying there's a generation that's going to be like this. My goodness, if we're not living in that generation, I don't know when it is. This is a prophetic word that applies to our day. Now, why did that discussion come up? Because over here, the Pharisees were accused. There was another man that got delivered from a spirit, and the Pharisees, earlier in the chapter, the Pharisees were saying, well, he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Do you know that the word Beelzebub, do you know what it means? Beelzebub. The Lord of the flies. Baal is the word Lord. Zebub is Lord of flies. And it's a term that was used for the devil. So, they said, well, he's casting out devils because he's the chief of the devils. And one of the things Jesus said was, well, then by whose power are you casting them out? Well, we're not casting devils out. Go to the church and ask them, by what power are you casting them out? Well, we don't believe in devils. Do you know there's churches that don't believe in devils anymore? They don't believe in demons? Well, maybe in Africa, you know, where there's witch doctors and stuff. But we don't have them here in America. Oh, yes, we do. America's full of them. We just got it all whitewashed and we've got them all psychiatrically analyzed and diagnosed and subdued and treated and everything else. Oh, we don't have devils. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Amen. All right. And now Jesus says, Every kingdom divided, it's verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now that's just practical advice. If a city is divided against itself, it's not going to make it. If a house is divided against itself, husband and wife divided against each other, you're not going to make it. You're not going to survive. Your home is destroyed. And there are people that just go about and destroy their home. And then he says, and if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? In other words, Satan is stupid, but he's not that stupid. He's not so stupid that he's going to destroy himself and his kingdom. Every devil in Satan's empire has to obey the boss. When the boss says what they're to do, they have to do it. You know, these rebels that think that they're going to get away from God and they're going to do what they want, they're going to find themselves under a worse boss than Jesus ever could have possibly been. But you're going to come under something. Amen? All right. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. In one of the other Gospels, it says, if I by the finger of God cast them out. Okay, I love that. I love that term. The finger of God. Oh my. Don't you want to see the finger of God? I mean, what was the finger of God writing down there in the sand when they brought that woman to stone her? The adulterous woman.
Yeah.
Hey, where were the adulterous guys? There had to be somebody else too. But what was that finger of God doing? The finger of God had them under such conviction that they saw their sin. It struck right into their heart. They dropped their stones and they walked away. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't say a word. All he did is he got down with a finger and he began to do something in the sand on the ground. And the power of God fell on these men so bad that they had to get up and leave. Who's left, woman? Where's your accusers? I don't know, Lord, they're gone. Well, I'm not accusing you, but I'm telling you, you better change your life. And I'll forgive you. Merciful. Isn't he merciful? You know, we ask the Lord for mercy, don't we? We get in trouble, we say, Lord, have mercy. We pray for mercy. God, have mercy on me. Oh, I'm so sick. Oh, please, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my loved ones, Lord. And the verse came to me. What? How do we get mercy?
Blessed are the merciful.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God, I need to be more merciful, don't I?
Yes.
You know, I need to be more loving. You know, I'm just not born loving. I'm born with some other nature in me. I'm just born with something nasty, something that would rather fight, something that would rather do something else. And I have to keep asking, God, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I need more. I really need it. It's just an admission. We could all say that, couldn't we?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Then he says something very interesting, verse 29. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his goods, his house. And the strong man, if we look over in Luke chapter 20, we'll find a little better definition of that strong man. Luke chapter 20. No, Luke, I'm sorry, it's Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 20. I'm sorry, I got my 11 and my 20 mixed up. 11:20. Now here's the same discussion about Beelzebub, and here is Jesus' answer in Luke. Oh, by the way, you know, in one of the Gospels, the man that came out of the tombs, one of the Gospels said there were two men that came out. Am I right? Or am I thinking of something else? Oh, I know what it was. The blind man. There were two blind men that came out, but one of the Gospels only said that there was one, because he was just talking about the one. Yeah, okay. Sorry. So, correct that. All right, Luke 11. And we get over here to, verse 20. Okay. Here's where Jesus said, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." Why would he make a statement like that? I'm not talking about the finger now. The evidence. The coming of the kingdom. John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of heaven is nigh." What does that mean? Jesus says, "If I, with the finger of God, am casting out devils, the kingdom of God is come." In other words, before the fullness of the kingdom, men were at the mercy of devils. But now, with the coming of the kingdom, men do not have to be at the mercy of unclean spirits. We can have victory, we can rise above them, we can live above them. Am I taking this too far? Isn't this what he's saying? If I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's here. What are you going to do with it? The power of the kingdom is here. The power of the life behind the veil is now come. How are you going to deal with it? We're talking to our generation right now. This power is here. It's going to be more and more manifest in the days to come. More manifest. Yes, it's been, you know, we saw this back in the 70s. We saw a little bit of it in the 80s. It's getting a little less that we see this kind of deliverance nowadays. But I believe there's a wave of this power coming back for us again in our day. Then he says, "When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." Now, he's again describing the situation of somebody who has got more than one unclean spirit. One of them is the boss man, okay? And in our experience in the past, we've found that when we go to deal with an unclean spirit, what this strong man does is he sends out his dogs. I'll use the term dogs. They bark and snarl and carry on and huff and holler and cry and scream, and they try to drive you away. It's nothing but guard dogs. Go for the strong man. Find out what the strong man is and bind him. Don't start by dealing with all these little dogs that are yipping and carrying on. Some of these dogs are pretty small. You knock at a door sometime and you hear this dog barking inside. You think he was the size of a horse or something. Turns out he was a little 3-pound thing, you know, that's making all that noise. I think that's the way it is with some of these unclean spirits. Little thing making a lot of noise. Go for the strong man. Bind him. This is what Jesus said. I mean, I'm just giving you. He says, "When a strong man is armed and he keeps his palace, his goods are in peace." Right? "When the stronger than he shall come upon him." What is stronger than he? What's the stronger than he? Jesus. The power of Jesus Christ. Amen? "And overcome him." See, the stronger one overcomes the weaker, doesn't he? "He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils." So we also need to discern, what is the armor? What is this false shield that he's got that he can't be penetrated? He puts up something that he won't let you in. Take his armor away. Amen? take his weapons away. Take away the fiery darts that he throws at you, that throws at people. Take it all away. Take it all away, and he won't have any way of defending his territory, his goods. What are his goods? They're darkness. They're wicked deeds, deeds of the flesh. They're all going to be taken away. Amen?
The greatest weapon that the enemy has is deception.
Mm-hmm. Take it away. How do you take away deception? Truth.
Truth, yeah. And discerning.
Discerning truth. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on with the same in verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house, whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Hallelujah. Last thing, I'll just read one verse from the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And you know where we're going with this. Just one verse. We're giving a description of Babylon. Now, Babylon is not a man. Babylon is a system. It's a religious system that has people in bondage, the same kind of bondage that if they were in their own personal soul were in bondage, but they are in bondage to a system. They are in bondage to a system of belief. They are in bondage to a system of teaching. They are in bondage to things that have been done to them while they were children. They are in bondage to the agents, the priests, the whatever of the system. It says, and I'll read the first verse too. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So, 18.
Oh,
did I?
Yeah.
You knew it wasn't Revelation 11. Oh, we'll do 11 another time. We'll do that another time. Next time. Yes. Because Revelation 11 really shows the authority that's going to be given to us. It's all in Revelation 11. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Revelation 18. Let me read verse 2 again. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Amen. Is fallen. He repeated it twice. And has become the habitation of devils, demons. That word is demons. Amen. And the hold, or the stronghold. Amen. Hallelujah. The prison, the stronghold, the prison, it's a prison of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, there's some birds that you don't like very well. Some birds that would come around to your feeder, you just don't want them there. They're ugly, they make ugly sounds, they're bullies, they chase the little songbirds away. They're hateful. But in the spirit, he's saying in the spirit, we're talking about spirits. There are very hateful spirits. And Babylon is full of them. And you know what? The good news, Babylon is coming down. Well, more later. Amen. God bless you.
Yeah.